Hey, I hope everybody's been having a good week. What kind of weather we've been having has been great. I hope you can just take a break from it just for a minute to hear the Word of God, and let's pray together tonight. A few things that I know that we need to be in prayer about. Please pray for the family of Steve Snow. They've had a tragic loss in their family. Please remember them at this time during in prayer. Continue to remember Ja'Kai and his family. They lost their mother. And also remember Richter family, as they had a loss and someone very dear to them. So just lift those up in prayer. I'm sure there's lots of others. If you have other prayer requests, please put them in the comment section below so we can know about those and then be praying for those. Also want to reiterate and remind you that if you haven't got on the GroupMe app, it's a great time to do that. We're going to anytime now transition or stop putting out on the regular text prayer chain and using that GroupMe app exclusively. And so I'd appreciate everybody that wants to be part of that, knowing what to pray for to make that transition go. If you're having any trouble whatsoever, I think Calvin has offered to help you with that, and I'll help in any way I can as well. let's go to the Lord tonight and let's pray, and we'll get right into the Word of God. Our Father, tonight, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to open your word and begin to just look at the things that you have stored away, treasured away, Father, for us to pull out of here and to make application in our lives. Father, I pray that as we do this, I know that as we look into your word, every time that we see it, we'll see a discrepancy. We'll see an inequity of our lives and what you've asked us to do and what we are not doing. And Father, I pray that we would just have receptive hearts and we would be willing, Father, to let you make the changes in us necessary for change to happen, for lasting and permanent change, for us to be conformed into the image of your Son. Father, I pray for these prayer requests. I pray for these grieving families, all those who've had loss during this time, not just loss of life, but Father, there's a lot of other loss. There's loss of connection. There's loss of income, loss of stability, and so many things that are making people fearful. And so, Father, I pray now more than ever that we draw near and we draw close to you. And, Father, we'd be ever so inclined to hear you when you speak to us. So I ask that you have your will and way with us tonight in this study. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Sure. We just now posted the Tithely link onto the Facebook. So if you're, I've been having questions, people wanting to get back to that, so they can give to our church. All you have to do is click on that and search, for our church. You type it in by name, Unity Baptist Danville, and it'll show up and it will come through. We got several using that now. Thankful for everyone who is supporting, Unity Baptist and the ministries from this church. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. We're in 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to finish this up in chapter 4. Finish up chapter 4, not the book of John, 1 John yet. I love 1 John. So far, you know, it's one of those books that when you begin to read it, this is the reason why I wanted to get into it. It was one of those books that I began to read in my early Christian walk, and I said, I don't think I understand this, because if I do understand this right, then I'm not a Christian. It sounds so harsh and so severe, and it was very hard for me to comprehend and understand what was being taught in this. And it took some while of study. It took me going to other books of the Bible and learning more about the nature and the character of God for me to revisit this and understand what it is that's being taught here. And I love this book. I love what's being taught here. And I especially love the message tonight because it's about fear, but it's not about fear general things. It's about fear about a specific area, and we're going to talk about that. It's about judgment. No one likes to be judged. You may act like you're fine with it, that you don't care if someone judges you or not, but I don't think anyone really likes to be judged. And I've done many things where I've had to personally stand in front of judges before. I've had to do that. I've had a speech contest when I was in fourth and fifth grade, and I remember standing up there, and you're giving the speech, and as you're talking, there's people are looking at you, they're nodding, and they start to write things down, and you're like, is that a good write down, or is that a bad write down, what are they doing, and are they liking what I'm doing, and then you're waiting at the end, you don't know the results until the end. So there's a lot of things you do as you go. You get your hand smacked or someone says this or something happens and you're like, you know, and you make course corrections. But when it comes to judgment, you just perform and you get judged. And so no one really likes that. I remember in the science fair, we had science fair set up in our gym. We had all these tables and everyone did their thing at home. They set it up there and you never knew who the judges were or when they were, but they'd come by and they would grade your thing, and then you'd find out whether or not you got a ribbon. I remember one day, I don't know who it was, but somebody next to me, I'd spent the last week researching the sleep patterns of cats and cataloging and making graphs about that and all that, and the guy next to me made a baking soda volcano, and he got a ribbon and I didn't, and it made me upset because of all the work and stuff that I put into it. But if that's the thing about being judged, you don't always understand the criteria or what that judge is looking for, and it makes you kind of nervous. Later on in life, we did Lyman Rodeo, and we would, Lyman Rodeo is where you get a team of guys that built power lines, and we'd go and we'd compete doing work stuff, like building power lines, hanging transformers, and doing that kind of thing. And, while you did that, you had two ground judges, and it was always amazing to me how much stuff that we would do that we didn't realize we were violating certain rules, that we were encroaching certain distance, doing things that they would knock off points for, and it was always a surprise to us when we got down, we stood before the judge, and he would say, you lost 2 points, you lost 5 points, you lost however many points, and it's always a fearful thing to be judged. And judgment being a fearful thing, and I want you to think about this, how much more is it fearful, are you fearful, when you think about a God who doesn't miss anything? That nothing, absolutely nothing is outside of His realm of seeing. There's nothing that you know, when we do our rodeo thing, we could drop stuff, we could drop tools on the backside of the pole and judges wouldn't see that. We could make mistakes and they wouldn't catch that sometimes. But what about a judge that sees all things, that knows all things? That's a scary thing to think about. And John says, though, this is what John's going to tell us in 1 John chapter 4, that we can, if we are in the right relationship with God, we can stand in front of Him and have nothing to fear. I love that. I love the thought of that we can stand before God who sees all and have nothing to fear. And I just want to ask you, how many of you want that? How many of you would want that? I would like to stand before God and not have anything to fear. Well, let's read what John's going to tell us tonight. Starting in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says this. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Few things. If you are a believer, the best thing that can ever happen to you will. Pretty cool. I'll elaborate in here a second. If you are a believer, the worst thing that can ever happen to you won't. Follow me? So let me say the opposite way. If you are not a believer, if you do not trust Jesus Christ, the best thing that will ever happen to you won't, and the worst thing that ever can happen to you will. So I don't want to confuse you. I know it might be a way to say this, but I want you to understand this. And here's where we get off track. Here's where people get off track sometimes, is people don't believe that heaven is the best thing that can happen to them. People don't, even Christians sometimes don't believe that. They believe that their life is as good as it will get right now, and heaven is a, could be even a downgrade, that somehow you're not going to have all your stuff, and because you don't have your stuff, it's not going to be as great. There's even Christians that think like that sometimes, and they have a hard time looking forward to heaven. And when we're worried about all our things, when we're worried about all our possessions, it really hinders our perspective. I think about Josie, who's a 2-year-old, and it amazes me how often I see our personalities, that we don't really grow up sometimes from a 2-year-old personality. But, you know, Josie's 2 years old, And when you talk to her about Christmas, you talk to her about her birthday, she doesn't get really excited because she doesn't remember the last one. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. And so if it's Christmas time, I say, hey, Josie, you better be acting good because we're going to have Christmas and you're going to mess it up. And she has no idea why she needs to act good, why it's a special occasion, why her behavior needs to change or anything like that. And then worse off, we may say, hey, Josie, we're going to take some of these toys, we're going to get rid of them, we're going to throw them out of the house, we're going to throw them away because your birthday's coming or something like that. And she has no comprehension. You try to take those things from her hand, she'll start to cry, she'll start to fuss and pout and get totally upset and totally mad because she has no idea what we're talking about. And then what happens each time, what you notice, like Christmas time or birthday, you say, hey, Josie, so-and-so's coming over. They're going to come see you. Paul and Nanny are coming. Poppy and Grandma are coming. And she doesn't comprehend what exactly it is we're talking about. And it's always after the birthday starts, she's playing with whatever she's playing with, the knock on the door, and she looks up. And all of a sudden, it's out of context, and she sees Granny and Papaw. She sees Poppy and Grandma. She sees all these people, and she's like, oh, that's what you're talking about. And they start to drop the presents off, and they set them over in the corner, and she's like, those are all for me. Oh, that's pretty cool. And then she sees all these new toys, and then she's fine with the other toy. And I think that that's the same perspective that we get as people when it comes to heaven, is that we don't have any real comprehension. We have nothing to compare it to. And we think whatever it is that we have in our hands, whatever's occupying our mind at this moment, is so much greater than what is coming. And man, we know that that's a false. And we can really get our heads and think about it. We know that that's not the right frame of mind or the way to think about that. Now, that's for people who think that heaven isn't the best thing. It is. And I can even get to, I can even begin to go here tonight in any kind of way that's constricted by time to go into all what we know, what Bible talks about heaven. What it talks about, what it says about heaven is so grand and so great. It is the best thing that can ever happen to us, to be united with God in this perfect presence, in this perfect place, with no sin and death or disease. But even the things that we don't know and can't comprehend, wow, I mean, just the things that we do understand about heaven is enough to blow your socks off. But what we don't even understand, it's uncomprehendable. But then you got people that don't believe, or let me say this, people that believe that death is the worst thing that can happen to them. There's people that think that death is the very worst thing that can happen to them. They fear death more than they fear anything. I want to do this real quick because I think sometimes you can do an injustice if you make death sound too beautiful. If you put a beautiful frame around it. Let me say this. Death is horrible. It is a departure. There's no doubt about it. It is horrible. It is meant to be horrible. It is saying goodbye. It's leaving things undone. It's leaving things unsaid. It's confusion. There's fear of the unknown. There's a loss of words. There's loss of comfort. There's all these different things. Let me say this about death. There's no one, if you're going through that, if you're going through the last moments of your life and there's anyone standing around you, there's no one else that can identify with what you're going through. No one else has done that. It's something that you have to do all alone, even if people are sitting in the room, because no one else has done that with you. I'm not going to lie to you. Death is a scary, fearful thing. Death is a curse. It is the antithesis of life. It is full-grown and matured sin, the Bible says. But it's not the worst thing that can happen. It's but only for a moment. It is. It's a scary thing. It's a portal. It's an opening to the next thing. But it's not a forever thing. It is just a momentary thing. And that's so important. People get so wrapped up about the end of their life, but the end of their life is the end of this life, and it's the beginning of the next life, which is an eternal life that goes on forever. Whether you believe in Christ or not, you have an eternal life that will go on forever. The difference is, where will that be? The worst thing that can happen is to live in eternity separated from the love of God. That's the worst thing that can happen. And in that eternity, those people separated from the love of God will experience a never-ending torment that will go on for the rest of their existence. And so I think people will find injustice in that, thinking, why will it be never ending? Why will this, is hell going to be full of people that are crying out and saying, God, we're sorry, we missed you, we should have done. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's going to be the mindset of the people in hell. I think hell's not going to be full of people that have changed their mind about God. Just like a criminal doesn't change his mind about how he feels about the judge who gave him his sentence, I don't think there's going to be people that are in hell that grow a fondness for God all of a sudden. The worst thing that could ever happen is for you to live with the choice of rejecting God. Now, let me say this. Somebody might say, well, I don't reject God. Well, if you go back in 1 John, look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. How do we know God's love? How have we seen it? How do we know if I've accepted it or not? This is it right here. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Jesus Christ died so that you and I could live through Him. We would die had He not died. He had to die. He had to pay that penalty so you and I could have life and life everlasting. That had to happen. And it says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfying payment for your sin. So what I'm saying is, I don't believe there's a bunch of people in hell that at some point in time will all of a sudden be awakened to the truth and say, yep, I believe in you now. I will accept you now. I believe it's people that are sitting there and they're internally fueled by the hate that they have towards God because they've been separated, and they know that somewhere else there's a group of people that are fueled, eternally fueled, by love and fellowship and care from God. I believe it's going to be a hard thing to know, a hard thing to deal with, to knowing that it was all a moment of, all came down to a place where you had an opportunity to choose and to believe in a good God, and you chose to go your own way. And what the Bible says is that love, the perfect kind of love, and the perfect kind of love is the kind of love that comes from God to us, and then back to God. We love God with that love. That kind of love, it casts out fear. And it says here in what we just read, it said torment, but that word might be better rendered to us, judgment. It casts out the fear of judgment. You know, I got saved 7 years ago, and I've never feared hell since. I haven't. Amen. I haven't worried about it a bit. You know why? Because I know that I'm loved, Calvin. I know that I'm loved. I don't doubt that. You know, when I hold up my hands to my kids, when I hold up my hand to Jax, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't flinch. Because he knows I'm not going to strike him. He knows that I love him. There's no fear in him towards me because he loves me. He knows I love him. When I hold out my hand, you know what his hand does? He grabs it. He knows. He already leans in because he knows I'm going to pull him in, and I'm going to grab him, and I'm going to hug him. And he knows that's our thing. Every time I stick out my hand, he grabs it. I pull him in. We hug each other. Say, I love you, bub. Josie, she does. She doesn't flinch, but she runs away because she knows she's going to get kisses from this tickly beard, and it's going to itch her and all that stuff. And so she does run away, but she doesn't flinch, and she isn't scared of me, but she's just running because she don't want to get tickled by this beard. But that is that's what John's talking about. It's not being afraid when God extends His hand. I'm going to get hit. I'm going to get beaten. But it's, no, I'm going to get loved. I know that God loves me. I've experienced that. I know that God's loving me. I'm not fearing hell. I'm not worried about hell because I know God's love. Let me ask you this. Would you have fear? Standing before God. Now let me preface this by saying Isaiah had fear before God. There's a tremble before the mighty God. There's no doubt about it. It's like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon or sitting there at the edge of Niagara Falls. It's the power and the might and the majesty of something so awesome. And yes, there's an element of fear, but it's not a fear of judgment. And I want to ask you, you know, best way I can think about it, what if a bus pulled up and it had a sign on the front of it and says, final destination judgment, the final judgment. How many people would go on that bus? How many people would hop on that? I'll be honest with you, I would. I want to see my dad. I think it's already been too long. I haven't been a Christian that long, but I know I don't want to wait any longer. I want to go see my dad. When that opportunity is available and I don't have to pass through that death, if I could get there without passing through death and someone said, hey, hop on a bus, final judgment, see your father. I'm going. I am. I'm not afraid of it. But here will be my question. How many of you would tell that bus to keep on rolling? I'll wait for some other ride. And if that's you, here's what I would advise you. Is you have to start questioning. If you don't know, if you fear because you don't have that father-son-daughter relationship that comes from trusting Christ, you've got to examine your relationship with God. Because there's, for those who trust in Jesus, there should be no fear in judgment, because the Bible's so clear about this. And I love the quote over and over, but Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no way else to put it. It's because we're sons and daughters. God doesn't send His children to hell. People think, there's people that think that this life is like a trial run, a test, or an audition. If you do right, you do the right things, that God will allow you or permit you into heaven. And here's the thing about judgment, is it like nobody knows, nobody can feel secure about whether or not they're getting to heaven, because you don't know until you stand before the judge, and he gives you marks on how well you did. Like someone committed doing a high dive or something, you don't know if you're going to get 5s, 6s, or 7s, you don't know what kind of grading scale he's going to do, but I'm going to tell you right now that entrance into heaven requires 10.0 all across the board. Perfection. And so the trouble with you and I is that you and I cannot get into heaven on our own merit, because heaven is full of holiness and righteousness. That's what it's reserved for. You and I have none of that to offer. We have none of that to bring to the table. The only kind that you and I have to bring to the table is the one that Christ Jesus gives us through us believing and accepting Him as our Savior. That's it. Jesus paid for the sin for those who accept Him. That makes them righteous. If you believe in Jesus, you trust Him, He has made you righteous. If you deny Him, you get to pay your own way. But here's the deal, is you don't have enough. You have no righteousness to bring to God, enough merit on your own to allow yourself entrance into heaven. Because that's where righteousness and holiness is, and the kind that you need is the kind that only Jesus can give. A couple years ago, my dad bought Skybox tickets there at the for a Reds game. And he called us on the phone. We're all kind of caravan down there. And we got into Cincinnati. He said, stay close, you're going to follow me, and we're going to go through a separate entrance, and we're all going to drive down in there, and we're all going to go together, and they're going to wave us through, and you guys just stay with me. And we stay with Dad, and we, sure enough, there were some people there watching, and we went straight in, and we got to go into a different elevator that I'd never been in or seen before, and we went up to this floor, and then we had somebody there that ushered us into this room, and in this room had all the snacks and food and places to sit, and guess what? You wouldn't be in that room. You can't get in that room unless you went with my dad, unless you were there with that party, unless he got you in. And that's the same way with heaven. You and I cannot enter into there unless we follow Jesus. There's no other access or backdoor pass granted. Verse 19 says that we love Him, and get this, because He first loved us. You know, I can ask some people, I say, why are you saved? And some people might say, because I love God. Because I keep His commandments. I'll tell you this, that might be your response to you being saved, but that's not why you are saved. That's a works-based salvation that does not exist. The Bible teaches clearly that there's nobody walking around saying, I've got so much goodness in my heart, I think I'm going to love God with it. Bible says that that's not true of any of us. No one's walking around with this pure and good and great heart that's just looking and saying, man, I know that there's a God up there and I'm going to worship Him and I'm going to give Him all the adoration of my heart. I'm going to listen to everything He says. There's no one walking around like that. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite. That you and I, we might pay lip service to God, but we despise His rule and His order, and we all want Burger King lifestyles. What's their motto? Have it your way. We all want the little paper crowns on our heads, and it's whatever we want, and how we want it, and when we want it. That's our style. That's what we want. So how do we end up loving a God like this? How does that happen? How we end up loving God like we are supposed to, like John talks about here? And I'll give you this, the simple answer. It's the cross. It's the cross. You start to ponder the cross, and the question first comes to your mind when you start to think about the cross. You did that for me? You really did that for me? And you start to think about it, but I didn't even ask Him to do that. I never even asked Him. He took the initiative, and He did it anyway, and I didn't have to ask. But then you learn, as you study the Bible, you realize that He had to do that, because if He didn't do it, then you would be doomed, and you and I would be doomed. And then what happens is, all of a sudden your sin and your rejection of God becomes amplified. And you start to be scared when you start to think about these things, your sin and rejection of God, you're like, man, I can't believe that I've rejected and I've pushed off a God that died for me, took His own initiative, didn't even ask me, did it because He knew that I needed it. And then all of a sudden, as your sin and your rebellion becomes amplified, the cross and that sacrifice becomes amplified, and all of a sudden you begin to do something the Bible calls repent. You begin turning from your sin because you get so excited about what God has done for you. You know your sin can't save you. You start to believe. You start to trust in Jesus. And all of a sudden, for the first time, real love, the genuine article, fills your heart. You're like, whoa! This is crazy. This is amazing. This is what happens. This is how you love a God is a response to what He has done for you. You didn't love God first. He loved you first. We have to remember where all this started. There's a God who was sovereign over all things. He created the cosmos, the universe. He created us as an expression of who He is. And we are beings. God isn't made for us. We are made for Him. But as created beings, we rejected our Maker. And God is so loving, the nature of Him is that He reached over, that He spanned that divide, and He loved us despite ourselves. Let's read verse 20 together. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. This is a super logical test that John throws out there. So it's a great way to test things and to put it in perspective. So let's imagine someone who hurts like you, who has insecurities like you, has their tears are made up the same composition that yours are, that takes needs the same food, they need the same attention, they need the same love, they need all the same things that you do. You can completely relate to them because they are like you. They're human. And John says, if there's someone out there that you can completely relate to, that you can completely put yourself in their shoes, they need all the same things that you need, and you can't love them. How in the world are you going to love somebody that you can't relate to? Someone that's holy, someone that's high above your thoughts, that doesn't think like you think, that doesn't need the things that you need. It's a super logical test. If you can't love what's in front of you, don't pretend. Don't you're fooling yourself if you're going to say, I love God, but you don't love those who are around you and in front of you to love. Something we're thinking about. And this love is, like I said, we all sit downstream of God's love. It flows to us. When we were building our house, the water for our house stopped about 1,500 feet up above the house. And my neighbor and I, we wanted water, and we went to the city several times, or the county, I'm sorry, and asked them several times to help us out with the water, and the water stopped up about 1,500 feet. And I said, "Hey, could you just continue that on down? We're right on down from here. We're right in line. It's a straight line. There's going to be people that probably build around the corner from us, or something might shoot off. Could you help us out?" And they saw no benefit in it whatsoever. They were fine with the water stopping where it stopped. And it was a conundrum for us, because we thought for sure that it would be something that they would just do. We actually talked to other people, and people said, yeah, it's a give me. Of course they'll send that water on down. And then when it came time, we were like, I'm not so sure that they're going to. Well, they completely denied it, and they cut it off and said, no, you're not going to get it. And we kind of were worried and figuring out what we're going to do. Maybe we're going to have to drill wells or whatever. And we lived on a place of solid rock, and it just didn't seem like a good option. And so we went over to that neighbor's house. The water stopped on him, and we asked him, we said, would you be okay with it if we put 2 meters up here on your property, and we tap off from yours, and we bring it down to our property? He said, yeah, it's not my water. It's not going to stop with me. And he allowed us to go up there and tear up all the way through his cattle field and dig this ditch and put our water line through there and disrupt his life and all those things to get what we needed so that we could live and we could live happy lives. I think what John is telling us as Christians, and I think what God wants us to know, is that his love isn't to be stopped up and to be dammed up and to be sitting at the top of the hill with people downstream from us needing something. God doesn't just give us enough. He doesn't just bring us enough to where it just stops at our doorstep. God, the love that God gives us is a lavish love. It is a love that he lavishes on us, and the overflow of that we have plenty to send on downstream to give others with. I want to encourage anyone listening to me tonight. Listen, there's people around us that need to be loved. You yourself need that same love. If you're listening to the sound of my voice, you need to be loved. You may not feel like you may not think you need it. You may think that you may be able to get to this life all alone, but I promise you have a deep and innate desire to be loved, and the love that only God can feel. But there are people around you that are starving. They're at thirst because they need to know that there is a God who loves them. And the way that God sends that love to them is through everyday people like you and me, to come proclaim the good news to them about a Savior who lives and died, was risen on the third day, takes away sin, takes away them all, past, present, and future. So I want to encourage you to be looking. Don't let the surplus, the stream of living water dam up at your house. Make sure it goes on down to the neighbor. Let's pray. Father, had I not known you, I would never know love. What you make possible defies everything that the world teaches us. All the things that we want to hoard up for this life, all the ways that we want to care for ourselves and put ourselves first, Father, you allow us to live for something greater and bigger. I pray that there may be somebody listening tonight that desperately needs to be loved, but above all else, they need to be saved. And Father, they don't realize that they go hand in hand, that when they accept Jesus as their Savior, when they go to Him for salvation, that is the pipe's opening of love toward them. And Father, their hearts are filled, and for the first time in their life, they can experience real love. And Father, for the first time in their life, they can give real love. Supernatural kind. The kind that comes from you. So Father, I pray that you deal with us tonight. That there's somebody already drumming up in our hearts that we're already thinking about, that's just downstream of us, that we could just be sending that love onto. Father, I pray that each person listening to this tonight will just begin to understand you and begin to know you in a way that they could stand before you, Father, with arms like a child stretched out to you saying, pick me up, Dad. I'm ready to come home. Father, I thank you for the confidence that you've given me in my salvation. I just pray that others would have that same confidence. And if they don't have it, Father, they would seek to have it by knowing the truth of your word. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good night, everyone.